love. Everything Jesus did was love. Everything. Him making you was out of love. You being here is out of love. It's just Jesus. Jesus is love. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we can think, or at least I can think. I don't know about you guys, but I read the Bible sometimes, and I read the stories, and I think sometimes Jesus had like a script that he memorized, and he said certain things like off the script. Does that make sense? For example, like, let's go to the story of the woman at the well. Jesus is at the well, and he just walked hours and hours or whatever, and he's traveling from city to city, and he ends up at this well, and his disciples, they're just homies, so they're like, we're going to go get food because we just walked a crazy long ways. So they're off at the market, and Jesus is there with the Samaritan woman. You all know the story?
Yes.
Yo. So he's at the well talking to the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman gets absolutely blown up by Jesus. Jesus reads her mail. Jesus tells her everything about her, and she's like, how did you know that? You must be the Son of God. And they just have this amazing eruption, and Jesus looks at her and goes, oh my gosh, she gets it. She knows I love her. And then she runs off. She leads the whole city to the Lord. And then the disciples walk back from 7-Eleven or whatever, and they got the food. They're like, yo, Jesus, here's your sandwich. And Jesus is like, I got food you don't even know about. Like, when I read that, I'm like, where did I come from? It's like a script. Like, you know, he's like, wait, they say, like, he always says what the Father's saying. So, like, was Jesus in that moment, like, hiding his hunger? Because he was really hungry. He did walk a long ways. But he's like, I got food you don't know about, but secretly he's like, Father, come on, I want a sandwich. Like, that's a great line, and I'm sure everyone's going to learn a lot from it. Right? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Every time I read, I feel that way. But the reality is, has anybody ever been in love in here before? Don't raise your hand, I guess. Never. But when you're in love and you're having a great time, you don't even get hungry sometimes. You can go like 8 days without eating. You're just like so stoked on love. So stoked on what's happening in your life. You're not even hungry. Jesus, in that moment, at the woman at the well moment, found out that the Father's daughter knew the love of Jesus, knew that love was real in that moment, and he was blown away. Jesus was blown away that he wasn't even hungry anymore. Jesus speaks from his emotions in the Bible. He really does. He meant it when he said, I got food you don't even know about. That was amazing.
Wow.
She loves me. She knows I love her. I'll eat a sandwich later. I'm just so drunk in love right now. This is the best. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So when Jesus created you, and he called you by name, and he says, I love you, he means I love you. He means not under any condition, not after you do something. He loves you just when you come right out of the womb because you're his. There's not, I was saying this the other day, like, there's a verse in the Bible that says, does a woman forget her child? And it's like, imagine this. Jesus formed you. Like, he took time to create every little detail of your face, every little piece of your heart. Like, he's way better than a, like, an earthly mother. Mom didn't even create us. They just held us in their butt. So the Father is creating us with Jesus, and then he names you, and you're on the earth. So he loves you. He calls you beautiful. He made every part of you. Like, clearly, he's all about you. Right? He knows every detail of our lives. He knows every hair on our head. He knows every thought in our minds. Like, he loves us like crazy. It's undefinable. You can't define his love. It's crazy. Like, okay, I had this moment in my life where I was doing ministry, and I was like 14, so 14-year-old ministry. I don't even know what that was. But my older brother is crazy. So in high school, he'd be like saving the whole high school, preaching out in the courtyards. And I was like 14 behind him, like, I'm gonna save everyone today. So I reached this like 14-year-old burnout stage where did all the ministry, I could follow him seriously. I seriously did. I don't think it's possible, but I did it. Anyway, I reached this burnout stage. situation. I better go to my mom. I'm going, Mom, can we just ask the Lord if he's proud of me? Can we just ask God if he's happy with me? And she was like, sure, sure, God loves you, God's happy with you. But when she said that, what comes to my mind is like the song, everyone knows that Jesus loves me, this I know. Like, it's elementary knowledge that Jesus loves us. It's like so elementary to my mind. That was like, well, of course he loves me, but I just didn't feel it. I didn't really, really believe that he loved me. But then when I look back in the Word and find out that Jesus isn't reading a script, and that he says every word out of his emotion. Like when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, or how you say it, he's praying to the Father. Like you ever read John 16, 17, 18? All that stuff, it was from his emotion. There was blood coming out of his head. He was in love with his people. Father, that they would be with me where I am, is what he said. Father, that she would know me. And he was prophesying, like, for all of us, too. He wasn't just talking about that moment on the cross. He was like, that the world would know me. That the world would know I love them. Father, Father, I love them. They're my bride. I'm going to come back for them. I had this sweet moment one time when I was reading the Bible. And I was just thinking, I like to imagine when I read the Bible. I don't know if it's biblical, but I like to put myself in the story. So I'm thinking about Jesus and how he has to walk so much. And so he's saying, and him and the disciples walked from city to city. And it's like, man, how long was that walk? I know his room's not that big, but still. So I was like, Jesus, what do you do on those walks? Like, if we took ourselves there and we were walking with Jesus, what do you think he did? And then I started thinking, Jesus, when he was walking the earth, knew that one day he was going to come back to the earth. And everything would be perfect, and his bride would be his, and they'd be ruling and reigning for forever. So I started thinking, like, man, he was walking, like, before everything was perfect. And I felt like, and this is not biblical, this is an imaginative moment, but I felt like Jesus said that he prophesied over the roads he walked. And he prophesied over the land. He's like, one day Israel will be mine. One day South Africa will be mine. One day they will know I love them. And you know he was smiling like crazy when he thought of you. When he was walking from city to city healing people, he was like, this is not just for a moment. This is for them to know I love them. To know it's real. We were looking at like Revelation 4. I don't know if you've ever done this. And it describes Jesus. It's like his hair is white and all this crazy stuff. And you're just thinking like, holy buckets, that's going to be a weird moment when I see him. I don't know why I'm seeing your beautiful Jesus. This is crazy. He's got fiery eyes. I'm trying to read here. He's got these eyes that burn like fire. Literally, they burn like fire. Like, what does that mean? Either he's extremely angry, he's got angry eyes, or he's burning with the most passionate desire for the world. When he's looking at the earth, he's just thinking, oh, I love them, that they would know me. He's burning with this jealous love in his eyes as he looks at his children. And he's just hoping that one of us would catch a glimpse of that fire and believe that it's for our own lives. Not for the person next to us, but for us too. Like, God, your eyes are burning for me.
Yeah, that's right.
They're burning for me. Yeah. You are jealous over my life. You are in love with me. And then Jesus, okay, we go to the Gospels. We got this great guy goes up to him and goes, Jesus, he was like me at my 14-year-old burnout stage. He was like, Jesus, what do I do? Like, what's the greatest commandment? All this stuff. And Jesus looks at him. And he's like, that you would love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he goes to the second commandment. But it's silly that he says the most successful thing he could do, the biggest thing he could do on this earth is love me. I don't really care if you raise the dead. I don't really care if you do this stuff. I just want to know that you know I love you. I just want you to see what I did on the cross and believe it was for you. That's his biggest desire. That's his biggest desire. His biggest desire. So, when we want a love encounter with Jesus, when we want to feel this, has anybody ever been in that place where you're like, God, I want a love encounter. Like, I want to just see you swirling in the throne room, and I want you to point at me and go, I love you. started out all these really cool encounters. I never even got slain in the spirit before, guys. I just wanted an encounter with his love. And one day, Jesus, he's so straight up. I love Jesus. He was like, Chloe, my blood was enough to prove to you that I love you. I died for you. Like, I literally took my life for you. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Like, if we think of Jesus not as this ethereal, faraway God with the script that he's reading throughout the Bible life, and that he's just robotically healing people for his glory and his name to be lifted up. Like, if he's actually a real man, he has real emotions, he's really thinking about us, then his love is really, really, really real for us, personally. And that his blood was really for you. His blood was really for us. And the only thing that keeps us from that, usually, not the only thing, there's a few things. Let's go into that. Let's talk about what keeps us from that moment where we really believe it. One, unbelief, which we've been knocking on like crazy, right?
Yeah.
It's just taking a moment and going, God, I don't need to get slayed right now. I don't need to get swirly-twirly right now, God. I just look out the window and see the stars and believe that your blood was for me.
So good.
Amen. And as we do that every day, and just simply, God, I don't feel anything, I don't feel your presence, but I know that the story in the Bible was for me, we get wrapped in his love.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then the other thing that I think that stands in the way of a love encounter is shame. I don't know about you, but when I do something wrong, this is really silly. It's like I repent and then I talk to Jesus. But even when I'm repenting, I'm technically talking to God. Do you know what I'm saying? God, I just ask forgiveness for everybody that was angry and yesterday yelling at people and all this stuff. And then when I'm finished, I'm like, Jesus, yes. I was talking to dude and God or something and said hi. Do you know what I mean? Jesus knew yesterday he was actually there. The Holy Spirit was with me yesterday yelling at people. And he's like, I wonder what you three repent for that. He's so chill. His favorite people to hang out with were prostitutes, robbers, killers, all these crazy people. And sometimes we magnify our sin to a degree that's just ridiculous.
That's true.
You ever have like a bad relationship and then at the end you're like, oh my gosh, I'm a harlot.
Yeah.
Just being real, like, we take our sins way too far sometimes. Like, of course it defiles God and stuff, but Jesus is bigger than it. And he would rather you know his love and understand his blood than hear his speech from you and how you're unworthy of it right now.
Yes. Come on.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
We'll go deeper into that later. But everybody, let's close our eyes. Put out our hands. Jesus, we love you, God. You're a real man. Yeah. You're real, Jesus. Why don't you put out to me, Jesus?
Jesus.
I believe your love is real.
I believe your love is real.
Your blood was enough for me.
Your blood was enough for me.
I don't have to be ashamed.
I don't have to be ashamed.
You see every spot on me.
You see every spot on me.
But you call me clean.
But you call me clean.
You call me yours.
You call me yours.
My name is written on the palm of your hand.
My name is written on the palm of your hand.
So I take a moment, God.
So I take a moment, God.
And believe you actually love me.
And believe you actually love me.
Amen.
Amen.
So now you've all had a love encounter.
Yeah.
So silly.
So good.
The greatest thing is that it's the same tomorrow. And God is steadfast, and we are not. I am not. I'm an emotional roller coaster. But he loves me tomorrow, and he loves you tomorrow, and he'll love us in another week. Exactly the same.
Yes.
If your eyes, okay, I don't know, this might be me too, but sometimes my eyes open to the Lord's love. I go, wow, you sure love me a lot more than last year. But really, it's just me understanding his love more. He like burns with his love. All right, I'll be done with the love part, but it's just so good.
So good.
pause on this. Okay, anyway. Alright. Do you guys ever think about what Jesus is doing? Like, where is he? What is he up to? I know, sometimes I imagine it. Sometimes I see him like, I close my eyes and I'm like, Jesus, where are you? What are you doing right now? And then I like swirl myself in the Revelation 4 and the throne room all of a sudden. But one time, legitimately, I asked Jesus to show me what he was doing, and he did. And it was very simple. I was doing my math homework. It wasn't a huge encounter. But Jesus was up in the throne room, and he was pacing back and forth. And it was like, the throne room was like overlooking the world. It was like in a galaxy of some sort. Anyway, so he's pacing back and forth, and he's praying a prayer in John. He's going, that they would be with me where I am. That they would be with me where I am. He's pointing at the world. And the Father is behind him. He was huge, and he was happy. He was so happy. And as Jesus was praying that, the Father's heart would, like, beat, and you could see it moving his chest. His felt like the heart was just like, boom, boom. And as he kept praying, that they would be with me where I am, Jesus, or the Father's heart, just exploded. Not in disgusting way, but it exploded. And this huge wave came out, and it swept over the whole world. And it was like, oh, the Father's children were caught up in this undertow of love. And it was like, Jesus' prayer was answered and all this stuff. So I was thinking about that. I was like, wow, God, you're in love with the people. This is crazy. The Father loves us too. A lot. I'll just hit on this for a second. We gotta go back to this for a quick second. Sometimes we know Jesus loves us, and then we look at the Father, and he's like, because he's indescribable, and sometimes we think he's an orb or something on the throne, and we can't actually see his face, and no one has seen God and live. Like, just being real, like, but the Father is a Father. Like, he's a daddy. Yeah. He loves his children.
It's true.
He's smiling through that orb that we can't see. Yeah. He's super excited about you. Yeah. This one time, I used to hate dancing in worship. I thought it was demonic. I thought it distracted me from Jesus. Then I had this picture in my mind, Jesus confronting me in a loving way. And I saw this Father chilling on his lazy boy. You know what a lazy boy is?
Yeah.
You tired? And his kids were dancing in the room. And then there was one kid just staring at the Father and going like, I'm not going to dance. I have to look into his eyes. And the Father actually enjoyed the kids dancing more than he enjoyed the robotic staring person who got the thing. We can get over-focused on our focus. Like, you can be dancing around and be like, oh my gosh, I'm not staring at you. Like, has to be baptized. We are baptized just like that, right? Is everybody in agreement with that? You don't have to get slain. You don't have to start having fire upon your scalp. When you ask, Holy Spirit, baptize me, he comes and he just... Right? It's true. So the Holy Spirit is now in me. And he's in Dan and everyone else too. But what is he doing? Jesus is up there interceding. The Father is just so happy over his children. Yes. And the Holy Spirit's in me. And what is he doing? Now we're all really curious. This is what I think the Holy Spirit is doing. If he's alive just as much as Jesus is, and he has emotions and feelings, and he's real, and he has thoughts and plans, and he hears Jesus all day long, he's really smart. And he hears everything going on around me. Right now, Holy Spirit's in me, and he hears Hannah, and he knows her soul. He knows every thought and mind. He knows exactly what Hannah is longing for. The Holy Spirit in me knows Hannah like nobody else. The Holy Spirit in Hannah, which is the same in me, sees Hannah when she's crying, knows what she's just wrecked about, knows what she needs help in, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit in me is my comforter, he's my friend, he's my deliverer and all these things, but he's also your best friend, your deliverer. Are we catching this?
Yes.
So Holy Spirit in me, as I walk the streets of Cape Town, hears everything in everyone's heart at the same time.
Wow.
So if we imagine Holy Spirit in us, walking the streets of the township, knowing the women's heart in those townships, knowing every time they got abused. Oh, just take a second. When the Holy Spirit walks by that paralyzed person and knows that they want to be healed so badly, and they want to know the love of Jesus so badly. He's in us, and he's longing for Jesus to come. He's longing for heaven to come. So the Holy Spirit in us brings the kingdom. The Holy Spirit in us is the answer to every question, every problem. But sometimes there aren't words for the longing of the Spirit. It says that in the Bible. Like, he is just as real as Jesus. And he's just as real as the Father. He's got this crazy longing in him to see the kingdom come. So when we go to the second commandment, and Jesus has now so captured our hearts, and we're deeply in love with him, and it's like honeymoon to the max, greatest days of our lives, and then he looks at us and goes, hey, I got an assignment for you. It's time for you to know my heart. It's time for you to go and preach what's on my mind.
Yeah.
It's time to walk with me. It's time to go. It's time to preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, see the lame walk. Right?
Yeah.
That's all we're calling, even if we're going to be a doctor and a teacher or whatever, our calling still to see the dead raised. Yeah. Our calling still to see the sick healed and tons of people come to know him. So how do people meet Jesus? It's when they see Jesus, they want him. Yeah. Mother Teresa said, they don't want me because they don't know me.
Yeah.
Sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, I categorize people, especially rich people, like they don't want Jesus at all. They like the cars or whatever. But the truth of the matter is that if they actually saw Jesus and knew his love for them, they totally would want them.
Amen.
So the harvest is ripe. Everybody wants Jesus, and he's in you. The love of Jesus is in us. Jesus wants us to represent him. Jesus wants us to bring everything that he would do in Acts, everything that he would do in the gospel, he wants us to do now. Alright, this is the last thing I feel like I'm supposed to say. So there's a story called The Prodigal Son that we probably all know a million times over. But let's just dive into the story for a second. There's a prodigal son. He had a great daddy. He had a brother and really rich, had the best life. stole his father's inheritance and just went wild, which is totally cool, but whatever. He goes partying, he goes nuts, and then the money's gone, and his last resort is, oh, I'll go back to my father. So he's walking back to his father. In real life, he's walking down the road. I'm about to see my dad. This is going to be so weird. I don't know what he's going to say to me. He might hurt me. I don't even know. He goes out, and the father is running out of the door, falls on his neck, it says. I don't even know how you do that, but he falls on his neck. Says just loving on him. I love you. Oh my gosh, Julie, you're here. You're free. Bro, get the lamb. Oh my gosh. And then we have the prodigal son brother. Who knows that part? Where the brother's in the back, and he's like, what have you ever done this for me, father? He's having this awkward moment where a little bit of jealousy is arising in his heart, and he wants the glory story. He wants the moment to be showered upon. That's just called jealousy, right? Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so this jealousy is in his life, but let's rewind the story. Let's do it a different way. So now prodigal son is walking home, and the father sees him. And the father probably yelled in the house, oh my gosh, he's here! What if the brother and the father took off together and ran after the prodigal son and embraced the son, showered love on him together? What do you think the father and that other son would have felt together?
Yes.
They would have experienced probably like the best thing ever.
Wow.
Been the most bonding experience. They would remember that day forever. Like, do you remember when our son returned and they're like, oh my gosh, I couldn't believe it. Sometimes in our life, we have to run with the Father and see the sick healed, do it with God. But what can take us out of the game is like this weird competition, jealousy stuff that's just like, it's so simple to get rid of, but we just don't, what's the word? You just don't think you're worthy for God to do the same in you.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Yeah. I know this is so elementary, but sometimes you gotta be elementary.
Yeah.
Sometimes we get this weird jealousy, we get this weird competition, and then we're like the prodigal son's brother, just kind of in the back of this situation where people are getting raised from the dead, and they're like, dang it, my finger wasn't on him, so it wasn't me. And I thought God said I was gonna be a healing evangelist. Oh my gosh, it's never gonna happen. That guy stole my anointing. That guy literally stole my calling. But you know the father's looking at you and he's like, you're just the same to me. You're still a healing evangelist. You're still gonna do exactly what you were gonna do yesterday. Like, I still call you the same thing. So we can't take ourselves out of the game with comparison, with looking at our friends and be like, oh, they're amazing, but I suck. But God's like, you're all amazing. My eyes are burning for you too.
Come on.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So it's time for us to move in power. Especially in South Africa. And I know it's burning on all of our hearts. Like, we've done it the last couple of days. We've been seeing the sick healed, seeing people get saved. But it's time for even an increase.
Yeah.
The only answer is going to be Jesus showing up.
Yeah.
We're in the townships and little shack, and the mom is weeping about everything stolen from her. Sometimes the prayer is good, but we need the power of God to show up and answer every problem in her life. This is simple. There's six things, six excuses why we can't move in power. And you want to move to them?
We do free.
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
Nick is going to free us now.
Seriously, she had to teach me about the love of God. I was the religious robot guy staring at the Lord, and Chloe just slammed me as my younger sister with the love of God. Now I got changed forever. And so what Chloe's saying is, sometimes, right, when it comes down to it and we're ready to release the love, we have excuses why God won't use us.
True, bro.
And when she was talking about the Holy Spirit groaning inside of us, right? Man, and don't you think if the Holy Spirit's groaning, you know, you walk by someone, you feel that, talk to him. You feel the Holy Spirit, go talk to him. You see that sick person, you see that wheelchair, you see that crutch, go pray for him, right? That's the Holy Spirit and power groaning because he's going to heal them. And he's going to encounter them, right? He's not going to go, hey, go pray for them so I can embarrass you by not doing anything. Right? He's not saying, go over there and I want you to pray for them because I'm not going to do anything and help them, right? He's saying, go over there because I want to release my glory on that person. Yes. Bill Johnson says that the Holy Spirit is trapped inside of unbelieving Christians. And so sometimes, though, we make excuses when it comes to that moment, and we don't let the Holy Spirit just out.
So, yes.
Uncage the beast. Come on, Holy Spirit is a wild man. He is a wild man, I'm telling you. You know the Holy Spirit's not an it, it's a person.
Yes.
Right? It's not like, you know, we say Holy Ghost. I think it's kind of fun to say that because it's just fun to say it. But he's actually like a person, right? So he has thoughts and emotions, like Chloe said. And one thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit is he is a wild man. And he does things that I hope he doesn't do, and then he goes and does them. If you're at a party, he's the guy, right, that does, breaks all the rules, stains the carpet, turns over the tables, right? That is the Holy Spirit. He breaks loose. You know what I'm saying? If it was up to me, like, I don't know if I should do that. And then the Holy Spirit, right, he's the guy that drives wildly. Yeah. The Holy Spirit drove his car. He's the guy who just does insane stuff. That doesn't give you an excuse to be a bad driver, all right? But I'm just saying, all right? So we're going to get rid of some excuses why the Holy Spirit could not use us in power. Do you guys know it's Pentecost?
Yes.
That's wild, isn't it? Well, anyway, so what tonight is about is this is kind of our final night of commissioning. So we're going to get commissioned with the Holy Spirit and power to radically love. I'm going to read one scripture really fast. Then we're going to pray. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew 9. Check this out. I'm reading from Matthew 9, 36. We're going to get to Jesus' love. Look at this. It says that Jesus is with the crowds. He just has healed a mute dude. He just healed two blind dudes. He just restored this crazy girl. He's you know, delivering those crazy dudes from those crazy giant demons, those dudes that were ripping chains off their bodies. Can you imagine that? If a dude ran here and he was ripping chains off his body and they got delivered? I would be pretty stoked. I'd be pretty freaked out too, but both would be really fun. But check it out. So after all that, Jesus is with the crowds. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Right? He was moved with emotion like Chloe was talking about. He saw them and the emotion of compassion and love. Because compassion is like violent love. It's like crazy empathy where you get in their shoes. It's literally like putting on their shoes with this intense love and action in your spirit. So he's having this intense love, and he says, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. But then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Maybe you've heard this before, but there's this incredible teaching on the word send. And in the Greek, it's the word ekbalo.
Yeah.
Everybody say ekbalo.
Ekbalo.
Ekbalo is the same word that Jesus would use to cast out demons. It means literally to violently thrust. So he's delivering those two dudes that are ripping chains up their bodies. You know, he's violently thrusting those demons out. But he's using that same word to say, literally, pray that I would violently thrust laborers into the field.
Yes.
Isn't that crazy? And so tonight, I think what's happening is we're going to get rid of our excuses so that we're made available for God to violently thrust us into the harvest field.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. This one's big for me. The first one we're going to get rid of is I'm not mature enough. For me, it was like I needed more training. I didn't take the healing class. I didn't take the evangelism class. I really haven't done that much stuff before. I don't really have a good preaching repertoire. I don't have my mass, my MDiv right now. I don't have my PhD in Old Testament Hebrew. I don't have my PhD in New Testament Greek, right?
Yes.
I've never done that. We're going to get rid of it. We understand. We're going to come out from underneath that. We're going to get rid of that. We said this crazy line this morning. You know, David, right? The dude's 16. You know, the disciple's like 19, 20, 21 years old. Did you guys know that?
Nice.
That's what scholars think the age they were. Just pretty crazy. So God seems to very immature dudes. So we are totally able to go for it. In fact, usually if you're too mature, you kind of got to sometimes immature a little bit.
Yeah.
Sometimes we say in our culture for fun, right? You kind of got to be a little, we got to get dumber. It's a weird thing, but not like dumber in the Bible, but dumber sometimes from thinking all those things through and just trust Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes.
So we're going to get rid of it. Can we all stand together? Is that all right?
Amen.
Sometimes, you know, these things get super serious. You know, I'm going to bust out an oil jug and own anybody. You know? But today, I just feel like there's joy.
Yes.
Because of God's love.
That's right.
So we're going to joyfully get rid of this. You guys ready?
Yeah.
So Jesus, forgive me. I've been making some excuses.
And
you've been trying to use me. So I ask forgiveness. For believing a lie.
Let me be more mature.
Before you can use me in power. Sometimes we get this unbelief that everything's always way in the future.
Yeah.
Does anyone else ever do that? It's kind of like, you know, someone gives you an encouraging word, you're a healing evangelist. For whatever reason, I'm like, alright, 20 years from now. You never know that? You know, like, God comes and is like, I want to move in healing. Okay, I'll keep an eye out this year. Do you know what I mean?
It's true.
So what if when God is speaking to us, right, he's actually talking about now?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? When we're walking by a lady on the street, chances are the Lord's not saying, all right, 20 years you're going to see her again, then pray for her, right? The Lord means now.
Yes.
So you guys ready? Jesus.
Jesus.
I ask forgiveness. For putting off the power moment. For putting off what you're telling me. Into the future. Alright. The next one is, how many of you guys have ever had this speech? You know, right now, I really feel like you're in a season of waiting upon the Lord. Anyone have that besides me? I don't know why I get that. I feel like the words I always get is, wait on the Lord and be quiet. I'm sure I can do the second one. But definitely. I always get these words like, you know, do a silent fast. You need to go in a season of waiting on the Lord, right? Wait on the Lord for the ultimate word of the Lord, right? So I go and I'm, you know, just like waiting, you know? I'm like, I'm so bad at waiting. I'm waiting lines, but I just can't wait on the Lord for whatever reason. So, you know, I sit there and I get all tormented, you know? Like, ah, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And, you know, and it goes to like, you know, a week and then 2 weeks and 3 weeks, and I'm so tormented. I'm just like, ah, God, what am I freaking supposed to do? So at the end of the moment, though, is when I read my Bible, there seemed to be a lot of risk. And the Lord actually seemed to say a very little on the front end.
Yes.
And I realized the Lord had spoken to me. He just told me very little. And so I figured I need to wait for him to like really give me the word of the Lord, you know, like open-eyed vision, right? You know, sometimes I have those crazy words, open-eyed vision of like of the person, and they have blind eyes and no arms, and then they get healed in the vision, right? And then the next day you see the person with blind eyes and no arms, and you heal them, right? You're waiting for this magical moment, right?
Yes.
Well, for me, that never happened. In fact, can you know that USC story? Yeah, you know that USC story I told you guys about the whole deal? You know what the Lord told me? He told me, I don't really know. I just got really excited about it. And I knew it was in line with the Bible, and I prayed and I felt God to do it. And I knew that he'd been talking about saving souls and gathering students
at university, so I just went for it.
Yes.
So sometimes you don't need to word of the Lord for every single detail.
Yeah.
Because it's in the Bible.
Yes.
The Bible is the word of the Lord.
Yes.
Harvest is right. You are supposed to share the gospel. Every other I'm telling you, Lord, am I supposed to share the gospel with that person? Yes, the Bible says share the gospel with that person. The treasure treasure on your heart, not different treasure on you, right? But sometimes the treasure will be like, God, who am I supposed to share the gospel with today, Lord? Okay, you walk around for like 5 hours looking for the pink shirt woman, right? When you walk by a million people that needed the gospel, right? You're like, oh,
where's
the gospel? And so sometimes we kind of get silly, right? We're always waiting for this magical word and for God to totally unfold it.
Yes.
When really we need to have the culture of faith and step out and what the Bible already has to do. And the Lord shows us on the way. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm sure Bonky, if you know, you read about Reinhard Bonky, you know, this dude, the Lord told me he's a man that's going to have a passion to see Africa saved. So he moved down here and went for it, and the Lord tell him simply to get a stadium. To rent the stadium. That's all he said. He didn't say how to fill a billion people. I didn't say any of that. So he does it, right? I think like 20 people come to this deal. But there's some crazy, just like blind, like just crazy sicknesses. And they get healed. And then the next night, a bunch of people come. It fills up. And it's a crazy salvation. It's one of his first stadiums. Right? And all the Lord says was rent that stadium. You know what I mean? That wasn't a lot of information on the front end, right? He didn't really want to, he didn't mention that I'm going to use you in a powerful way to heal. Wait till you get there. You're going to stand on the stage. There's going to be 20 people. They're all going to get healed, right? So even the moment, it feels like, oh my gosh, it's just the right thing, right? I like to say, it's like, I was talking to you about it, and I like to say this too, is when we did the USC deal, I said, let's make this so hard that if God doesn't show up, we're going to be really embarrassed.
Yeah.
And so we got to be willing for that kind of risk, because usually God's going to ask us to do things like that so he can get the glory. Does that make sense? So Lord, forgive me.
Lord, forgive me.
For not being willing.
For not being willing.
To take risks.
For using the excuse.
That I'm waiting on you.
When you're waiting on me.
Jesus. Alright. We're getting free. It feels joyful though, y'all. Alright, next one. This guy, man. This guy's a bummer, man. Everyone say self-hatred.
Self-hatred.
Everyone say swirl.
Swirl.
Sometimes the worst thing, man, is the condemnation swirl. Getting self-condo. Self-condemnation, right? I just call it condo for short, right? And it's that dang little buddy that when you sin, he just comes and starts railing on you in the face. Just over and over. You suck. You're no good. Your personality sucks. Something's wrong with you. You're ugly. You're never going to have a dog, right? Name the list, right? We all have that list. Has that guy ever stopped by your house before?
Yeah.
And sometimes what happens is we live too long with that guy around. And it distracts us. And we're walking around just totally swirled like we suck. And it totally distracts us from being our eyes open to this crazy harvest. When in the truth, we have like crazy glory radiating from our body, right?
Yeah.
God is up there smiling, stoked because he's not worried about our calling. He's got it under control, right? He's not worried if we're going to make it. He's so excited, right? And Jesus is up there interceding buck wild for us, right? It's a good story, right? And we're down here like, oh, I really suck. I'm so, right? When Jesus is like, knock it off, man, you're doing so good. Everyone say weirdness.
Weirdness.
You know when your buddy comes up to you, you know, and they tell you, they suck or whatever. Does anyone ever do that? You know, you gotta have the debrief with your buddy, and you know, you're like, you know, man, I just something's really wrong with me, or you know, you're self-conscious about something about yourself, and you're listening to him, you're like, man, this is such weird behavior. Because you're like, I'm around you all the time. Your personality's amazing. Everybody loves you. God loves you. You're absolutely amazing. What more could you ever want or need? Why would you hate yourself? If you hate yourself, I should kill myself. Does that make sense? And so you don't give a speech, right? No, bro. You're the man. God loves you, man. You're handsome, dude. Look at yourself, dude.
hear me, I just do that to my buddies. And then, you know, and they kind of, yeah. They kind of believe you, but they don't really believe you, you know? And you're like, and you go for like an hour and a half, and finally you just give up, and they just won't fully believe you that they're totally amazing, right? But to you, right, it's so weird that they wouldn't believe that. Can you relate to that?
Yes.
Well, that's how it is with ourselves, right? It's so easy for us to see others and say, you know what, you're totally amazing. But that's the way everyone looks at us. That's the truth. That's why self-hatred is so bizarre.
Yeah.
It's like we just totally deceive ourselves that we look like Teletubbies. I don't know if you have that. Don't have that here, but it's this crazy dinosaur-looking creature. Around your weirdness right now. I'm gonna skip your speech. I'm gonna make you pray after me. Seriously, this is what I do all the time. I do this sometimes anyway, I go, listen, I have a few of you. I go, you know, I'm not weird. I go, bro, I want you to ask forgiveness for the sin of weirdness. And I make him confess it. And I make him do all these crazy declarations, like declarations that like of weird stuff, like they're excellent at eating cheeseburgers, and they're excellent at driving their car, and the way they put on their sunglasses is the coolest thing in the world. Until they get out of the moment and they look at this and like, this is totally weird. So you still have permission to do that. Alright, this next one, I did this. How many of you guys, everyone say the compartmentalizer?
Compartmentalizer.
How many of you guys ever met? Don't take this personally, alright? Have you guys had the worship leader, and then you know you talk to them, and they go, I'm just the worship leader. That's my call. I'm just the worship leader. I'm just the pastor. I'm the background guy. How many of you guys have met the background guy? Don't raise your hand. Listen, alright. And they make they say this statement, you're kind of like, man, I never really read about the background guy in the Bible. I never really read about just the worship leader guy in the Bible. I think God is able to use us for whatever he wants to do. And so we limit ourselves to what we feel we're really good at. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And all of a sudden we're not an evangelist. All of a sudden we couldn't lead worship if we had to, right? Today was awesome, man. We led worship in here. And dudes got up, and if they sung awesome, or they sung medium, or they sang, you know, it was awesome. Everyone led worship.
Yeah.
It was crazy. And so we disqualify ourselves because we see that we don't have very good gifts. When the Lord's like, hey, would you just go try it? You're going to find out you're super good.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? And some of the most unassuming people in these secondary schools, they come back and like, I just led 17 people to the Lord. And I'm like, I'm a total backslider. Welcome to the world. Share with me your secrets. Lay hands on me right now. Give me your anointing. And you're just like, literally, this is a true story, but literally 30 minutes earlier, they're crying with their training group. They're, I don't want to go on outreach. I'm the background guy. I'm just going to serve me. And they're like, the outreach students, you know, they're kind of mean. Like, no, you're going and evangelizing. Right? And they're like, they look like a group that's not having breakthrough. So they go, ah. I'm just kidding. They care. They love them. I'm totally joking. But, I'm totally joking. So they go out, right, and they come back with a crazy testimony. And then all of a sudden you see their Facebook wall, and every other week they're like, I was in the grocery store today, and everyone in aisle 7 got saved. Like, praise God, they did something they didn't think they were very good at.
Yeah.
So we're going to get really serious and get God the permission to do whatever. taxes.
Forgive me for making excuses.
About what I'm good at.
About what I'm good at.
What I'm not good at.
What I'm not good at.
I'm pretty sure you're aware of that.
I'm pretty sure you're aware of that.
You designed me and everything.
You designed me and everything.
So Lord, I give you permission.
So Lord, I give you permission.
Ask me to do things.
Ask me to do things.
That make me uncomfortable.
That make me uncomfortable.
I'm excited to do that.
I'm excited to do that.
Because as a good father.
Because as a good father.
You only set us up.
You only set us up.
To succeed.
To succeed.
Amen. You know what I mean? Right. I've never noted like a good dad was like the dad that just like set us up for failure. We totally embarrassed in front of everybody. You know what I mean? I was like, wow, that's a good dad. Thank you, Father. You know what I mean? I'm like, oh, no, that's quite right. Does that make sense? God is telling us to do stuff because he knows it's going to bless us. It's going to flourish us. All right. This is the last area. And this may not be anyone else in the room. We may have gotten rid of all of them. But sometimes there's always two or three or four or five people that even after all these excuses, they have a little bit of stubbornness. That was me, right? I would get rid of all of it and I would go, man, does God really love me? Does God really want to use me? And you know what it was? It was just stubbornness. It was stubborn unbelief.
Yeah.
And at some point, I just broke. And I said, you know what, Lord? I'm giving up the fight. You must get something about me that I just don't get. And so right now, I just choose to believe that I am amazing, that you do want to use me, that the plan for my life is incredible, and that this is real.
Sure.
Amen.
So we're all going to do it together. It may not be everyone in the room, but we're going to get rid of that stubbornness. Can you realize that stubbornness?
Yes.
That arguing with the Lord. Kind of that Jacob and the wrestling the angel. You're like, God is like pouring up a loving county. You're like, you don't love me. You know, it's like, God is like doing crazy stuff for us. He provides like everything, you know what I mean? Like, you're going to a sweet college. You know what I mean? You got in this college, you're studying, you're like, I don't know if the Lord loves me. It's like, dude, the Lord's favor is so crazy on your life. Man, I've had some embarrassing moments. One time, I remember I had got a scholarship for college, alright? This is a very embarrassing story, alright? This is my story, I believe. I had just got a scholarship for college, which would keep me fully out of debt for college. Which is a big deal in America. I don't know if it is here. Yeah. But man, you go into debt in college in America. Boy, those guys get you. So I just got this final scholarship that would help me get through. So, but 7 days later, seriously, 5 days or maybe even earlier, I'm just all swirled, right? And let's ask the Lord if he loves me and he's proud of me. Let's ask the Lord if my future is good. Like, am I on the right path? Am I gonna miss my future? I feel like I'm gonna fail and I'm gonna miss it. And then my mom just like gave me the death stare. Does anyone ever relate to my mom and death stare, right? And I had my wake up call. I go, oh my word. And I start thinking about all the things the Lord has done for me.
Yeah,
all the times he spoke to me. All the little encounters. All the dreams. All the provisions. And I go, oh my word, Lord. You have shown your love so extravagantly.
Yeah.
If I don't believe you now, how could I ever believe you?
Yeah.
And I started realizing there was nothing more the Lord could have done to convince me. It was my own stubbornness that was just resisting. The Lord could have bought me a $1 million house. The Lord could have, I don't know, made me an astronaut. That doesn't matter. The point is that I still would have said, the Lord probably could have beamed me up to heaven. For real. I mean, I had this crazy encounter. I mean, it was nuts. It was like a crazy deal, right? And still, 15 days later, does God love me? And so, what sometimes we have to do is we have to resolve that last bit of stubbornness and argumentativeness with the Lord out of our hearts. Because the truth is, the Lord is like super good at convincing us.
Yeah.
And he's super good at showing us. And he's doing it all the time. And sometimes it's just not a magic moment where he just over-convinces you. Does that make sense? You finally give up. Sometimes you got to realize you're wrestling and just say, Lord, I'm sorry, and tap out.
Yeah.
So we're going to tap out tonight. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So Jesus.
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 I tap out.
I tap out.
I am love.
I am love.
You want to use me.
You want to use
no
me.
No more excuses.
No more excuses.
My future is secure.
My future is secure.
You guys know that, man? Your future is secure. God's got you. That is us in. Psalm 139, you should read that. So good. So, then you want to come up? I feel like we're at a moment that she's sick.
Yep.
She got slayed. She's my guy. That's all right. So, you know, we're just going to pray that the joy of the Lord would fall tonight. And I just feel like as we go into worship, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just fill us with power and boldness.
Yes.
We're going to ask Him to fill us with radical love. Because the circuit rider at the end of the day is the most in love, lover with Jesus.
Yes.
And he's so consumed with Jesus, he can't help but go.
Yes.
Bring one last one. Isn't God good?
Yes.
He knows what he's doing up there. Before, you know, before Jesus says, you know, the whole, he looks like upon the crowd and says, right before it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Whoa. Another translation talks about Jesus would ride, it literally says the word circuit. He would go on a circuit from the cities, healing, delivering demons. And so that's what we're going to do.
Yeah.
That is the kingdom.
Yeah.
Like for real. That's what he told the disciples to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So why would it be any different for us today?
Right.
So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to receive the gift of healing.
Yeah.
We're going to have the authority to cast out demons, and we're going to agree with heaven over that.
Yes.
And we're going to receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then tomorrow when you wake up and you're at the grocery store, and the Lord says, the Holy Spirit's stuck in you, say, let me out. You're going to walk over to that person boldly, and you're going to go for it. Amen?
Amen. Does the band want to join?
All right, let's pray. Everyone, put your hands out real quick. Actually, I want you to put your hand on the person next to you. Sharon, put your hand, just both hands touching somebody. Yeah.
Yes.